So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you. Look at this. That you may know that I find no fault in him." Why'd you scourge him then? You don't scourge innocent people. Even after all of the times that Pilate had told them of Jesus' innocence, Pilate now takes this innocent man, the Son of God, and scourges him. They would take a whip of cords, cat of nine tails, with pieces of metal and glass in it. And the Roman soldiers would take pride to see how much flesh they could remove from a person's back with every strike of the whip. History tells us that many times all of the flesh on their back was removed and some of their vital organs were exposed. Yeah, God's Son, the Christ, the Savior of the world. And on top of that, they take a crown of thorns and thrust it down upon his head. And the thorns are now digging into his skull. And they follow that by beating him with their hands. I remember before I visited Israel for the first time, I thought, oh, a crown of thorns, probably like little rosebush thorns. See the one behind me? That came from Israel. That's a crown of thorns. He took our crown upon himself. We're worthy of the crown of thorns. And they thrust it down upon his head, into his skull, digging into his skull. And to make matters worse, they begin to beat him with their hands. But you know what? This is not a surprise to Jesus, because he is the one who gave us Isaiah 50, verse 6, that prophesied that this would take place. He said, "I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." They actually spit in the face of the Son of God after they ripped the beard out of his face. And notice again, Pilate tells them, "I find no fault in him." Little did Pilate realize that he was condemning himself by his own words and his own actions. Verses 5 to 8. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Purple, by the way, is a color of royalty. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers, the religious leaders, saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them again, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." So why'd you have him scourged? Why was he beaten, spit in his face, beard ripped out of his face? The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Again, Pilate, hoping to play on their pity, releases Jesus, wants to release him, and Pilate brings Jesus out to them, hoping that when they see this battered man bleeding profusely, that maybe they would have pity upon him. You know the crazy thing, folks? These are the calloused, hardened hearts of the religious leaders. If you're going to be a leader of God's flock, God's church, you better have a tender heart. And you better stand on God's word. And you better preach God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, word upon word. You don't add to it. You don't take away. Because my Bible tells me in James 3:1, not many should teach the word of God, because you will receive a stricter judgment. And why would you want to give people anything else but the truth of God's word? Because it's the truth of this book that sets you free and saves your soul from hell and damnation. Why would you want to give them anything else? If you had the cure for cancer, and someone come up to you, would you give them a little Looney Tune Band-Aid and kiss them on the forehead and say, have a good day? And that's what it's like spiritually. These are the words of eternal life. People need to hear the truth today, would you say? Look at the half-truths and fake news and all that we see today. This is the anchor for my soul, the rock of my salvation, Jesus Christ. We shall not be moved. And here we are. The response of the religious leaders, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate, in disgust, responds, you take him and crucify him. I find no fault in him. And look at their charge in verse 7. Doesn't this blow you away? The Jews answered, we have a law. And according to our law, I got news for you guys. It's not your law, it's his law. And you don't deviate from it. You don't water it down. You don't add or take away. This is God's word, God's law. According to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Jesus didn't make himself the Son of God. Jesus was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And they missed it. If they'd have read their own book, they would know that these prophecies that he fulfilled were pointing to who he is, the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world. Man, he is the Son of God. Do you believe that? That's the most important question you will ever have to answer in your whole life. Who is Jesus Christ? And that's another thing that Pilate asked the people in one of the other Gospels. What will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? What's your answer? Crucify, crucify? Or Jesus, have mercy upon my soul. Come into my heart and be my personal Lord and Savior. That's the ABCs of Christianity. Number one, the A, ask for forgiveness of your sin. B, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again for you. C, call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. How simple is that? The ABCs of God's incredible plan. Oh man, look at Pilate now. When he heard what they said in verse 8, he's now really afraid. Verses 9 to 16. He was more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. There comes a time when God will say, that's enough. I've given you the words of eternal life. I've given you the plan of salvation. You pushed me away, pushed me away, pushed me away. And that is what is known as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. When God tries to draw a person in over and over and over, and that one last time they push the person of the Holy Spirit away, and that's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, he will not come again. How sad. And some people say, well, mañana. I'm not ready for that religious stuff. I got news for you. I'm not ready for religion either. I love my relationship with the true and the living God through Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. You want to see religion? Right here. These guys here that are shouting out, crucify, crucify. The amazing thing here, guess who's on trial? Not Jesus. Pilate and the religious leaders are on trial here. Jesus is in full control. They didn't arrest him. He submitted his will, his life to them. He's laying down his life for the sins of mankind. Jesus knew the truth. Jesus knew God's plan. Jesus knew why he came into this world, to save us from our sins. And despite his circumstances, he remains composed. Why? Because this is all falling into God's incredible plan. God's redemptive plan, again, which we have seen in the Old Testament for thousands of years before Jesus Christ even coming into this world. And notice what Pilate says, "Do you not know," he says to Jesus, "that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" You know me. How many times have I said, I wish it was true that liar's pants caught on fire? Liar, liar. Wouldn't it be an incredible view of Washington today? Liar, liar, pants on fire. He had no power over Jesus. Look at this guy. "I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you." Jesus says the one who delivered him to Pilate was guiltier than Pilate. That was Caiaphas and the religious leaders. Notice what he says. Jesus answers, "You could have no power at all against me unless it has been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Wow. And he's not excluding Pilate here or excusing him. Pilate also is responsible for his decision about Jesus Christ, just like everybody else is. Those who delivered Jesus to Pilate were guilty of premeditated murder. The religious leaders, guilty of premeditated murder. Can you imagine? Whoa. From then on, verse 12, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Look at this guy. And they took Jesus and led him away. Man, oh man. He's innocent, but we're going to lead him away to be crucified. Pilate tried again and again to release him. The Jewish leaders are so filled with hatred for God's son, so desperate to get rid of Jesus, they shouted, "We have no king but Caesar." That's blasphemy on their part. They were accusing Jesus of being blasphemous for telling them who he is, the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God. And look what they do. They blaspheme the word of God because according to Scripture, we are not to bow down to man. It's in God's law. How crazy is this? They claim allegiance to Rome and Caesar now, and they reject their own Messiah, the only one that can save their soul. God is to be their only king. Jesus Christ is our King, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. They totally, as the religious leaders, abandon every bit of loyalty to him. "We have no king but Caesar." Can you imagine? And every Caesar that was in office in Rome was a wicked man. I mean, wicked. But they're saying, "Caesar's our king." And he, Pilate, delivers Jesus to them to be crucified, and they led him away. Verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Then many of the Jews read this title For the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews." But he said, "I am King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from top into one place, from the top into one place. Look at this. Does this sound familiar? Psalm 22? They said, therefore, among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Psalm 22, 18. Therefore, the soldiers did these things. And so here we read, back in verse 17, that Jesus was bearing his cross to the place of the skull. If you visit Israel, you can see the place of the skull. They take you inside. The crazy thing is near a bus station. I go, "It's not about a greyhound, it's about a lamb here, you know?" And they set you in some bleachers and you look across the way and there it is, the form of a skull on the hill of Golgotha. It is absolutely incredible. It's one of my favorite places to go in Israel because you can see exactly what's written in Scripture here. The place of the skull, Golgotha. The other Gospels tell us that there was a man by the name of Simon of Cyrene who helped bear Christ's cross to Calvary because Jesus was becoming so weak and had lost so much blood that Simon was pulled out of the crowd and he was one who helped carry Christ's cross to Calvary. And there they crucified Jesus, it says, between two thieves. Guess what? Another fulfillment. Isaiah 53:12, of which one received Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And Jesus told him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Just happened to have my ribbon in that section of the Gospel of Luke that talks about it. Luke 23:39 tells us this. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed Jesus, saying, "If you're the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Look at this guy. But look at Jesus' response. Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, notice he called him Lord, Master, Kurios. And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Wow. Right there, in the last moments of his life, this criminal accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And over the years in ministry, this has caused me not to give up on anyone. There's a lot of people at times we're unsure of. Where did they go? Did they receive the Lord? Sometimes we don't know, with friends, relatives, loved ones. But you know what? You don't know what happened in their last breath. Even if they cry out, "Jesus, save me," I believe, as we see with this man on the cross, that they will be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord might be saved, shall be saved. I don't give up on anybody. And yes, we all have friends and relatives and loved ones who are wondering where they went, where are they right now? Even with my Jewish friends upstairs the other day, this Jewish lady says, "Oh, a friend of mine died and he's in a better place." I went, "Uh-uh." And she looked at me and I said, "He is in the best place if he went to heaven." It's not a better place, folks. It's the best. We can't even comprehend in these puny little minds that we think are so bright what heaven is really, really like. And there have been times over the years I've been in ministry, I've gone into hospital rooms and I prayed with people in comas because I had been told that the last thing to go before a person dies is their hearing. And I don't know where they went or what they did, but I would share the gospel with them in their ear as the nurses and doctors are looking at me like, who's this dude? And I would pray the sinner's prayer, and we'll see. As long as they can hear, means they're still alive. And again, we are one breath away from salvation. But don't wait that long. You know, your friends and relatives and loved ones need to know where you went. It's so important that they know beyond the shadow of a doubt. And you know what? If you wait till your last breath to accept the Lord, I believe you've missed out on a lot. For 40 years now, Tina and I have experienced some incredible things by having Jesus Christ as the center of our marriage, our Lord and Savior, the King of our lives, being on the throne of our heart. And we would have missed out on a whole lot of stuff if we waited till the last minute. And I think it's so important. If you've not accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, we're going to give you that opportunity today. I'm just the mailman. It's up to you. What you do with the mail. And my heart cry is that you don't mark it return to sender. Jesus wants to save your soul today if you haven't been saved. Praise the Lord. And so we see here, above Jesus' head, Pilate wrote, to notice Pilate again, in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. So it could be read by every person in their language that passed by. And again, the wonderful thing about this incredible book, it's in many languages today, so that people can know who Jesus Christ really is. And you know what? The Word of God works everywhere. Do you know that? God's Word does not return void. We learned that in 12 years in Vermont with the Frozen Chosen. They got the little white buildings and little steeples and the whole thing, but they don't have a Bible inside the church. Here we come, Tina and I. Green Acres is the place for me. We looked like Eddie Albert and Zsa Zsa Gabor. Hawaiian shirt in Vermont. But it wasn't long. I had the red and plaid jacket on with the hat with the ear flaps and the whole thing going. But what we learned in that time is God's Word works everywhere. Everywhere. Don't look at the people, just deliver the mail and get out of the way. And it's so important that you and I realize and recognize these are the words of eternal life. And you and I are called salt and light in this world. And we are to go to a people outside of these doors and take the good news to a people that have nothing but bad news and fake news out there. And so here in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, so that everybody could read it, but the religious Jews, of course, protest. How sad. Verse 21 and 22, look at these guys. The chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Go, Pilate. This was not a claim, this was a fact. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews. In verses 23 and 24, we have a fulfillment of what I read earlier out of Psalm 22:18. And notice, and the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, and as we see, they fulfilled Scripture. They cast lots for his garment. And that's what we see in verse 24. They divided his garments and his clothing. They cast lots, just as the Scripture said. 1,000 years prior to Jesus even being born. Amazing. Verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother, and look at this, the disciple whom he loved, standing by, He said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciples, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Again, does this not just blow you away? That Jesus is hanging, brutally than his own. Yeah, look at the compassion in the heart of Jesus, even from the cross. You've heard me share the definition of compassion is their pain in your heart. God has given you and I the gift of compassion today. We are to feel the pain of other people in our hearts. We're to be compassionate, not judgmental. And how oftentimes people say, "Oh, they deserve that. I'm so grateful I don't get what I deserve." While he's bleeding profusely, his back, the thorns, his face, his beard, dying on the cross, and he instructs the disciple whom Jesus loved. Guess who that is? John. Why? Because four times in Scripture, John 13:23, 20:2, 21:7, 20:24, he refers to himself as a disciple whom Jesus loved. And you know what, my friend? You can take that same term and apply it to you. You are the disciples whom Jesus loves. Do you know that? And when you hold on to that and know that he loves you so much, you cast out all the doubt in your mind and heart that Satan tries to put there. I guarantee you this week, the enemy is going to say to you and I, "Oh, they blew it again. I thought you called yourself a Christian." He's the accuser of the brethren. You need to hold on to the fact that you are the disciple whom Jesus loves. That's you. My Bible also tells me that Jesus right now in heaven, from heaven, has his eyes upon you and I, and he is interceding on our behalf with prayer. Isn't that amazing? That's why we need to hold on to God's word and don't let the fake news overtake the good news today. And so here we see again the fulfillment of them casting lots for his garment. And here we see that Jesus now instructs John to take care of his mother. It's so important that we too, as Christians, take care of our parents, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, our families. They are precious in the sight of God, and they should also be precious in our sight. We should value them under all circumstances. Did I grow up in a perfect home? Absolutely not. I won't even lay out the dirty details of the family I grew up in. God was not even part of our family, and Jesus Christ was a cuss word. I'm sure some of you have been there. My dad threw a pastor bodily out of his house 35 years prior to my conversion. He grabbed me by the collar and says, "I don't want to hear that stuff." But guess what? I prayed for my dad. I loved my dad. I was a light. You've heard me say it many times, preach the gospel and when necessary, use words. Meaning we need to live it out. And I got a call from my dad one night, Saturday night, and he says, "I want to go to church tomorrow." I began to weep. And then I called the pastor of the church and I says, "If you have ever given an altar call in your whole ministry, you better give one tomorrow." And guess what? I was there when my dad answered the altar call. And there was a radical change in my dad's life and my mom's life. And I could lay out a list of people in our family that got saved. Tina and I were the first ones in our family to become born again. And so here we see, you know, that we need to have compassion. Parents, children, families. Loving at times the unlovely. Why? Because that's what Jesus did when he loved you and I. He loved the unlovely. Were we worthy? No way. "Well, I'm a good person." How often do we hear that? That's when I tell them what Paul said. There's none good, no, not one. Take the time today to show your love to your friends, family, loved ones, parents, whoever they might be, because you never know what tomorrow holds. Take the time to say, I love you. And that's another thing you never heard in my family. We never said, I love you. I never heard my dad tell my mom, I love you. Until the agape love of Jesus Christ came into our hearts and our family. And all of a sudden, man, we get together the family now and it's, I love you, I love you, I love you. And it's not just sloppy agape. It's love. It's a sincere love. I get a text from my little granddaughter every day telling me my nickname is Noodle. There's a bald-headed guy on Sesame Street called Mr. Noodle. Hello. And every day I get a text from her telling me, I love you, Noodle. And it makes my day. You know? Those three words, we need to hear more, don't we? Those three words, we need to share more out of our hearts because Jesus loved us. And so Jesus asked John to take care of his mother. And Jesus knew of John's love for him. And when I look at this section, I think, okay, where was Jesus' family? Where was his dad? We don't hear any mention of his dad, Joseph, the carpenter, or his brothers. His brothers weren't saved. And there he is, the Son of God, their brother. And they didn't come to know Jesus until after the resurrection. But we now have the Epistle of James that Ryan mentioned that his half-brother wrote, and also Jude that his half-brother wrote. So they became born again as well. John, with these four women mentioned here, was the only one at the cross with Jesus. The others had fled. They split. They booked. Verse 28. After these things, Jesus, knowing all things in his omniscience, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Does this sound familiar? I thirst. How about Psalm 22:15? Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Original language, tetelestai. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Wow. So another scripture fulfilled here. I thirst. He was given sour wine. But notice those wonderful, wonderful, wonderful three words. It is finished. Paid in full. No balance due. All of our sins, past, present, and future, are atoned for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. If we accept him as our personal Lord and Savior, we're going to heaven. But the first thing we need to do is recognize we're sinners. He says to tetelestai, it is finished. He bows his head, notice, and he dies. He gave up his spirit. Wow. Jesus Christ becomes the final and ultimate sacrifice for sin. Prior to this, it was the blood of bulls and lambs and turtle doves that were sacrificed in the temple to cover. The term is kofar in Hebrew, to cover the sins of the people. They didn't put your sins away. But Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, on Passover, here we are in Passover, the Lamb of God put our sins away completely, and God remembers them no more. On one of our trips to Israel, we went to the Temple Institute, where all of the artifacts that are for the next temple, the third temple, which is getting ready to be built in Israel, all of the artifacts are there, the menorah, the robes of the priests, the whole things. And the Jewish lady was giving us, you know, the tour of the place. And I said, excuse me, I have a question. You know me. Where's the sacrifice? She said, I'll have to check on that. I'll get back to you. Jesus Christ is the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Their Messiah, their Savior. How sad. There she was, showing all the artifacts for the coming temple, but yet she didn't know that the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, put our sins away completely. No longer the blood of animals. The ultimate sacrifice is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. It is finished. Paid in full. No balance due. Jesus paid it all completely. Praise the Lord. But here's the key. Your sin is either on you or it's on Jesus. And it's your choice. It's either on the cross with Jesus Christ or it's on you. And if it's on you, you will stand before the judgment seat of God, the white throne judgment one day, and you will be condemned and separated from God in the lake of fire for all eternity. I'm just delivering the mail. This is God's word. So where is your sin? Is it on you or is it on the cross? And again, we have three of the most powerful words in the history of mankind. It is finished. Verse 31. We're getting there. I still got 3 more hours. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Lo and behold, guess what, folks? That's a fulfillment of Psalm 34:20. Not one of his bones would be broken. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. Again, 1,000 years prior to his birth. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Zechariah 12:10 and 13:6. You tell me, is this not the most incredible book in the history of mankind? That God would tell someone 1,000 years in advance what was going to take place. And how sad it is, the religious leaders, those that led the synagogues and the temples and were, you know, in charge of all that went on in the temple, didn't believe God's word. And so here we see 2 more prophecies fulfilled. Psalm 34:20, Zechariah 12:10. And again, we see how careful the religious leaders are about details, yet committing cold-blooded murder. And the same thing holds true today. I see churches and I see church leaders today that are more into ritual than they are righteousness. And there's only one way you can have righteousness, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. How sad it is that they have added things to the Word of God that are not biblical. I don't eat fish on Friday. Give me a double-double of grilled onions. I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. Hallelujah. You eat your fish. It's not in the Bible. Nowhere. Isn't it great to be free? The Bible says very clearly, the Lord told Peter, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles a man, it's what comes out of your heart. And that's why we need Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And so here we see, it's not proper to allow bodies to remain on the cross on the Sabbath. And so in order to hasten death, what they do, they break their legs. And Jesus' legs were not broken because he was gone. He was already dead, fulfilling Psalm 34:20. We're not told here why one of the soldiers pierced his side and water and blood came forth. I talked to a Christian doctor years ago who said that the sign of a broken heart is water and blood. The heart is encased with water. And we see here that Jesus Christ died of a broken heart for you and for me. Jesus died as the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb. And here, you know, take these guys down on the cross so we can eat our Passover meal. We don't have guys hanging outside on the cross. But Jesus, the Lamb of God, had been sacrificed for the sins of the world. Praise the Lord. There should have been so much rejoicing in Jerusalem at this time. People just excited that their Messiah, their King, had paid the ultimate price. It is finished on the cross, but they didn't even hear it. They were too busy shouting out, "Crucify, crucify. We will not have this man rule over us." And so in our final verses, we find two Jewish believers who will ask for the body of Jesus for burial. Two secret believers, two undercover Christians. And for good reason, for fear of the Jews. Because if you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were excommunicated from the temple. And that was the center of the Jewish society, the temple. One is the name of Joseph of Arimathea. He was a rich man. Again, a fulfillment of another scripture verse, right? That he would be buried with the rich. Isaiah 53:9. Then there's another guy from John 3, Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. Remember what I call him? Nick at night. He was a secret believer. Jesus told him, "Verily, verily, I say to you, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit." And it holds true today. We must be born again. We were created physically. We were birthed physically. But you need the second birth, which is a spiritual birth. You need to be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. And so here are these two guys. Notice verse 40 to 42. 38 to 42, I'm sorry. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, in the garden a new tomb, where he would be buried with the rich, in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Got 2 minutes left to close. Next week, read ahead. You know what the title of next week's message is? When a tomb becomes a timeshare. Three days. That's it. I've been to Israel a number of times, and every time I go, I stick my bald head in the tomb, and it's still empty. Nobody home. Tomb was a timeshare, folks. As the angel told those who came to see, "He is not here. He is risen indeed." So next week, when a tomb becomes a timeshare, when Mary and others 3 days later will find an empty tomb, nobody home. As we close, I have a question for you. What will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? And if you would like to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, if God has spoken to you through his word, don't push him away. He loves you. He wants to radically change and transform your life. And so if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close and invite Jesus into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord, my Savior. I believe you died for me. I believe you were buried. I believe you rose again. And I believe you're coming again for me. In Jesus' name I pray. And amen. Praise the Lord. Give the Lord a hand. Okay, let's all stand. We have to get a little exercise before we eat all the donuts and stuff upstairs. So God bless you all. Thank you for coming today. Have a great week. And let's take the light of Jesus Christ outside of these doors, because we're close to his return. We're close to the trump of God sounding. And so God bless you. We got a happy mom here. And you know what? I envy this young man, because I wish I was his age when I received the Lord. So the younger, the better. Yeah. God bless you all. Let's finish with a closing song.
Amen.
I don't see